back, I'm back, I'm back. I guess you all miss me, right, tonight? Yeah, you miss me?
No.
You miss me, you really miss me. Half the church is falling asleep. The last time I preached, I'm thinking about getting church pillows, maybe comforting everybody when I preach, you know. Comforting, you know, I mean, when you have a nice nap in the afternoon, a little breakfast downstairs, it kind of makes it go on. Yes, sir. Hey, listen. I'm just as guilty. Sometimes if I had a bad night's sleep, you know, you're gonna. It's soothing. Well, the word soothing, I guess. So when you kind of, but you try to pay attention to stuff like that a little bit. But anyway, it's good to be here. It's good to preach. It's good to motivate. It's good to encourage. That's my job up here for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I try to do. And as Ray said, we're in the book of Revelation on the Wednesday nights, and it's a beautiful book. You get blessed for reading the book of Revelation. You know that, everybody? If you get time, read it, because God will bless you for reading what's to come. What's to come. Not right now, not, you know, tomorrow, but down the road when God makes his judgments. But it's encouraging. It's encouraging to the believer. No doubt about it. We're encouraged. You know, this life has got nothing to offer anybody down here, if you think about it. Absolutely nothing. It's really brief. And the encouragement that the Lord gives us in the book of Revelation is just amazing. I mean, it's exciting. So little things down here in life shouldn't bother you. The small things. Don't sweat the small things. Forgive one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. It's a blessing. And Jesus, in the first part of Revelation, wrote seven books to the churches. And he evaluated each church. And we're going into the third church, but it's just amazing how God can see right through everything. Everybody's motives and what they're all about, what their game plan is, and if they're serving him or not, or are they wasting time, or if they're not focused solely on him. And this church of Ephesus is a great book, and it teaches each church what to focus on, and we're going to see what they did focus on, because, you know, he commends all the believers in these churches for doing good things for him, but, you know, he finds little flaws that he points out to everybody, and he tells them how to go about it the right way. Out of the seven churches, the Church of Philadelphia has got like an A+ rating out of the seven churches. Not to say the other ones didn't do good, like I said, but that's what you want to strive for, the Church of Philadelphia. I think of our church kind of like that, you know? I mean, you know, I invite people out. They go, well, you got not a lot of people there. Everybody that walks through these doors are believers. That's all that counts. I mean, you could tell me all the religions you want to talk to me about. Talk to me about any type of religion you want to. You're either an unbeliever or you're a believer. It's two things. There's not 50,000 religions. They might want to say that the Hindu, the this, the that, the Buddhism. I only know two religions. It's either you're a believer or you're not. That's about it. That's about it. So when they say, oh, your congregation's not small, that's where it's really at. Not the mega churches where they don't know each other's names and they come and go like it's a mall. But the focus, look at this little congregation is focused on Jesus Christ. That's why you got up out of bed today. That's why you came to church today. That's why you go to Bible study. That's why you do work for the Lord. That's why you read your Bible, because you're a believer. Like we heard this morning in the message, faith. It all comes down to faith. As a small little mustard, like that, I can't even pinch my fingers together. Like, it's a little bit can move a mountain. Can you imagine when you put your full trust in the Lord concerning that, how well you do? And you want to live your life for the Lord while your brief amount of time is down here? You see people dying every day. So as we look at this message, or this passage in the Revelation, I'm going to read it. We're going to do some some talking about it. And this is the Lord Jesus talking to John to write down to the church of Ephesus on the condition of the church. So, talking to the church of Ephesus. Verse 1 says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Isn't that in everybody? We can't stand evil and the evilness going on down here. So true. But have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be what? False. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for what? My name's sake. Who's he talking about? He's talking about him. Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. It's so easy to get weary. It's so easy to get weary down here. You think about that. Life is very, very difficult. You know, when Jesus says to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him daily, most people can't do that. They're weary. They're tired of getting beat down. And then they revert to drugs and alcohol, thinking that's going to mend their misery. All it does is makes it worse. Okay? But I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. What would be a first love? Any examples of a first love, what he's talking about right here? Could be a couple things, but there's a main thing. Yeah, Tom? What do you think?
God. I think he's referring to God.
That? He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So as we think about this, a first love could be him. And it could be the love for each other. You get so distracted. The devil tries to distract. Okay? Remember, therefore, you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand or your candlestick in its place unless you repent. It could be running a church. It could be doing your ministry work, keeping busy about the Lord's business, leading people to Jesus Christ. Churches neglect all that, and that's why the Lord will shut them down. He will get somebody else to do that stuff. Yet this I have against you. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he's making good points here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, we're going to look at that word later on, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The church of Ephesus was commended for vigilance and endurance, but was rebuked for its loss of love. What does the Lord Jesus tell us? Love one another as he's loved, as we love ourselves, right? Okay? Love others as we love ourselves. But he also says to love him with all your heart, mind, soul. Okay? Churches today do these activities, and the activities come first. All the fun and games, and the Lord Jesus comes second. That's a serious problem right there. You see the prosperity of churches, money. They got millions of dollars, and they're squandering away, pocketing a lot of that money, not using it for the Lord for good. An interpretation on this is point one, the love you first had. You know, when I first came to the Lord and got born again and believed, you know, I fell in love with Jesus. I mean, no doubt about it. I got on my knees by my bed, asked the Lord to save me. I was a sinner. I knew I was going to hell without him, and he changed me. And I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I fell back. You know, we can do that. But I was in love with him. I got Bible, bought Bible the next day. I bought a bunch of Bible tapes, riding around at work, with headphones on all day long. wearing a cross around my neck. You know, the whole thing. But when you fall in love with the Lord, you know, that's the first thing. Coming to Jesus, that's the first thing. You fall in love with that. And you never want to lose that love. But we do. We all do that. We tend to fall back. We tend to forget. That's why coming to the morning meeting, you know, it says, do this in what? Remembrance of me. Do this for what he's done on the cross for you, for all eternity, not just now. He's talking about eternity. He's not talking about 10 years from now in the flesh or 20 years from now. He's talking about when you die for eternity. You have eternal life. Though you may die, you yet shall what? Live. That's the most important thing going on for us down here. Is the Church of Ephesus lost its first love. It lost it early. It lost its love for Christ, putting him second. Another interpretation is the Ephesian believers had lost love for one another and needed to revive that compassionate works they did at first. Many see it, like I said, both ways. Love for Christ, love for one another. If a church's activity is about us rather than Jesus, he'll remove his presence from the church. They needed to remember the importance of the relationship. Because it's about a relationship. It's not about a religion. Religion, people go by religion. They go by good works. They go by you have to do. I got to do. I got to do. I got to do good works. I got to do this. But it's not do, it's done. D-O-N-E, not D-O. It's already been done. You just need to believe. Love one another. Both ways, that's love for Christ and the love for one another go hand in hand. Like my hands like that. It goes right next to each other. If a church's activity is about them rather than Jesus, to remove that. The relationship over other activities. And he asks us to repent from their spiritual departure and resume intimate fellowship with the Lord. Get back to having intimate fellowship with the Lord. See, that's how the devil can really work in somebody. You've got to be really careful. He's good at that. He's good at distractions. He wants you to be distracted. Get more into the world. Get more into the pleasures of the world. Get more and less into the activity of God. Don't go to church. Don't read your Bible every day. Read it every other day. Or, if you can't, we'll read it every 3 days. Who cares? You got stuff to do. Get your mind off the Lord. Get it what's important. You know, get your mind on your work. Get your mind on your job. Get your mind on making a lot of money. That's what's important down here. What does Jesus say? He's so unbelievable to the believers. He knows our trials down here. He takes care of us. He takes care of the birds. He says not to worry. Don't worry. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Yesterday is gone. Today is a gift. If you're going to worry about anything, just worry about the day he's giving you. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised the next 5 minutes, to be honest with you. I don't care what age you are. Your time is brief down here. So when Jesus says not to worry about stuff, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to buy, where you're going to live, you go through the basics of life. You know, he says to work, okay? That shouldn't be a problem. That should not be a problem. He says if you don't work, you don't eat. It's common. When he made Adam and Eve in the garden, he put him in the garden to what? Work. You got to respect the Lord for that. People that don't want to work and they're lazy and they sit around, they're glutton. You know, that's a simple lifestyle. You know, he wants you to be motivated and go about your business, do your work, but keep him first. And he wants that intimate fellowship. We must remember the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And the second one is, as I said before, to love one another as yourself. Therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. Okay, so he's obviously saying that they've fallen. In a serious way, they fall. They need to get right. Is what he's saying. Because I mean, I'm saying like that's how thorough the Lord is. He doesn't let nothing go. Nothing, you know, he sees right through it. That church could be A, B, C, and D, but if they're off on E, he's going to call. He'll call you out. Hey, what happened to E? You're good at A, B, C, D. What happened to E? Again, he says, remember therefore where you have fallen. So you've fallen. Repent. We're going to look at that word, repent. And do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and take, remove your lampstand. That's a serious thing. Because trust me, he could shut this place down anytime he'd like to. But thank God, we've got faithful people that come every week. Thank God we've got jobs and blesses us with money to pay the bills over here and run properly and on point. You know, a lot of people don't take that, a lot of churches just don't take that stuff seriously. You know? The word repent, okay? What the Bible talks about, the word repent means to change a person's mind, change your thinking. The word repent means to change one's mind on something. And of course, when somebody changes his mind on something, the result is a change of behavior. When I decided to come to the Lord, I changed my whole thinking. I changed my behavior. You know, as an example, let's say, you know, I was doing bad things. You're drinking. You don't want to do that no more. You want to get cleaned up. You want to get focused. You want to get a level head. You change your behavior. Or changes his mind on something. The result is a change of behavior as well. I heard this good illustration. This is a good illustration. If a driver is headed south on the highway, you ever see these people that drive the wrong way down an expressway and they go head on and kill somebody? What is wrong with these people? They're on drugs or alcohol, killing innocent lives? If a driver is headed, let's say, south on a highway and suddenly realizes that he's going the wrong direction, he will then get off at the next exit. Am I right? You're right? You're not asleep yet, right? Okay. You get off at the next exit and head back, what, the other way. You're changing your mind. You're changing your behavior on where you are going. And you change your mind on the direction he was going. But if he were just to keep going in the wrong direction, he never repented and changed his mind. He kept going. But he knew that he was going the wrong way. So Jesus was saying, if you don't repent and go back to what you were doing, which is your first love, he's saying, I will remove your candlestick, your church, shut it down. And as I thought about the message, I think of all the churches that closed down. Now, you're seeing it happen all over the place nowadays. You know, I'm not trying to slam other stuff, but the Catholic Church is probably the richest churches of them all. You know, they're the ones that don't. I'm just trying to say, the mom and pop churches, you know, they don't survive. You know, itching ears, they're not entertaining. Or maybe the mega churches, they're entertaining more so than the Word of God. You know, they got the, you know, praise dancing and music and all that stuff, and it just, it gets out of hand, it gets ridiculous. But that ain't us. This church comes here for the Word of God. That's all that's important. Not how many people show up to watch all that stuff. It's all it is a distraction from the Word of God. And I will bring this Bible right up here. With no shame at all. That's how you go about your life, right here. Not activities. The Word of God is pure. P-U-R-E. And cuts right to the marrow. Cuts right to the soul like a knife. Right there. People don't want to hear that, though. They don't want the truth. Okay? Jesus said in Luke 9, Jesus said, what did he say to you in Luke 9? He said, follow me. But he said, he's talking to a man in Luke 9. He's encouraging. He goes, follow me. But he says, no, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. I know I need to follow you, but I got an excuse. I got something to do first. But then, again, what are we saying? He comes, what, second, right? He's second. I got to bury my father, and he said to him, Jesus is so convicting. He says, let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the dead. Right? But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's all about the kingdom in eternity. You know, I was talking to Dan this morning about that. When you die, you're only going to heaven temporarily. Till the kingdom is set up. Where you'll get new bodies, new minds. Indestructible. The imperishable. The perishable must put on imperishable. As Paul was talking about. To go and bury a deceased parent. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not the point he's making here. A deceased parent was an important duty to do that. And Jesus clearly says to honor your parents, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. The request seems reasonable on the surface. You know, I have good intentions. You know, it's on the surface. I've got good intentions on this one, but the man's first response was not to obey. Oh, we got a timeout. We got a timeout. Can I answer that? Please call. I'm going to invite them to church. I remember when, you know what's so funny is Danny's mom, she's a sweetheart. I'll never forget when her phone actually, this is years ago when I was preaching, it was cracking me up. You know, Dan started getting me up here. She's sitting in the back of the chairs and her phone went off. And it was country music. And I said a little country gospel, and everybody just started laughing. It was a great thing. She'd sit right in the back, right in the back. God bless her. So, okay, where was I? Where was it? Anybody know where it was? Okay, I'll get back to it. Hang on. Okay, proclaim the gospel, bring the kingdom. He says, go. Okay, parents, the request seems reasonable on this earth, but this man's first response was not to obey the Lord immediately. Hey, look at that word. Hey, look at the word. Immediately. And we're going to see some examples of how the Lord, I'll give you two. Immediately. I mean, I'm talking now. Drop what you have and follow me. Does anybody know one of the two I'm going to mention that they followed him immediately? Nobody knows that. You don't know that? Follow him immediately when Jesus says, follow me. And they dropped everything and followed him. The missionary?
No, the fisherman.
There you go. Good one. Peter. Let's go over to the dead. Okay. Okay, so he says immediately, as others did, and we're going to look at a couple people right here. Luke 5:27. Jesus calls Levi. The tax collector's name was Levi. You guys remember that? Levi? Levi was sitting at the tax booth, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Okay? And leaving everything, this is what the Bible says. He arose and what? Followed him. An invitation to a total commitment to Christ. Very few do that. You know, another example, Isaac is a great example, the fishermen. I mean, can you imagine this? They're trying to fish and they drop their nets and just start walking with the Lord. I mean, that's amazing. So the man who told Jesus, "Let me first," this is in the Bible, "let me first go bury my father," was making an excuse not to follow Jesus immediately. Following Jesus must take precedence over every other relationship or obligation. Your kids, your mom, your dad, your life. Take care of others you take care of others out of obedience to Christ, not instead of obedience to Christ. In the man's case, Jesus was clearly not his highest priority or his highest commitment. So Jesus is definitely setting an example here. He wants you to abide in him. Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." A lot of people want to do it both ways, don't they? Don't they, Jim? They want to live for the Lord, but they want to go live for the world. Right? They still want to do their activities. They want to do what's important to them. They want to have, you know, they want to do it 50-50. 50% to the Lord, 50% to themselves. What does Jesus say right now? He says, "You're not fit for the kingdom. You're not fit for the kingdom." Not to say you're not going to lose your salvation. He says, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and has to keep looking forward. Great illustration. If you think your hand is on a plow and has to keep looking, you have to keep looking forward to keep the plow in line. Keep looking forward to guide the plow. But if he looks back like this, what's the plow going to do? It's going to go off course. Right, Bernard?
Yeah.
It's going to go off course. So what's he saying? You want to keep the plow in line, don't look back. Peter, taking his eyes off Jesus when he was asked him to walk, get out of the boat, walk on the water, what happened to Peter? He started to sink. Until he got his eyes back on the Lord. Okay? There's another illustration. Does anybody recall somebody that might have looked back in the Bible? Yeah, Tom, go ahead.
Well, that's Lot's wife.
Lot's wife.
She loved the world.
She loved the world and she looked back. God told her not to look back. Boy, that's a scary one. That's a scary one. She turned to a pillar of salt. For what? Running away from the destruction to come and then looking, like I said, looking back. You don't want to do that. Hey, when the devil wants to fight you and say, hey, you know, do this and do that, or your past life, just ignore them. Ignore them. Absolutely ignore them. There's nothing there. And that's a good illustration of Lot's wife, though, if you think about it. It's Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was going to destroy it. And it's unbelievable that he would say that, because I think he obviously knew that she would look back. But he did warn her. The warning of it. Don't look back. And she did. She disobeyed that. Revelation 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who what? Now we're going to look at the word conquer. Conquer. I will grant he to the one who conquers. What does he say here? How important this is. I will grant to eat of the what? Tree of life which is in the paradise of God. Wow, that's a pretty heavy duty passage. It shows how high of an honor it is to overcome, to conquer, which is not easy, but there's a special reward that you'll be getting. The one who conquers, victory is the objective in a Christian's spiritual warfare. Okay? Believers who hold to their testimony. Says believers who hold to their testimony. It's important to maintain a good testimony down here. Trust me, everybody's watching what you do, especially when you call yourself a Christian. They've got the magnifying glass out on you. They're watching every move you make, waiting for you to mess up. They listen to what comes out of your mouth. What you say, they're listening to everything you do and how you act. But a Christian's testimony is the most important thing they possess. And it also says, believers who hold to their testimony conquer what? The dragon and the beast. Wow. When you conquer, you defeat the beast and the dragon, which end up in the what? Lake of fire at the end of the show down here. Revelation 12:11 says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Isn't this amazing? You know, people will do anything to what? Save their lives. They don't want to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. They want to save their life. They try to prolong it. Medicines, this, hospitals, this, whatever it takes. I don't want to live. I want to be miserable. I'll be miserable down here, but just don't let me die. I'll be this and that. I don't want to, you know. There's no fear of death as a Christian. No fear of death. There's nothing to be afraid of. Sometimes you're in this ugly world, the quicker the better. Unto death. They love their lives unto death. Now, Revelation 15 says, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who what conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, they conquered the beast by what? Holding fast to their what? Faith. Holding fast to their faith. Faith is the most important thing they possess. Faith is the most important thing you possess. They conquered the beast by holding fast to their faith, even when threatened with death. Look at all these missionaries that are getting killed for their what? Their faith. Think about it. They're getting beheaded. I mean, how would we feel if somebody, an executioner, walked into this church and orders all down that basement with a big machete in his hand. And said, put your head on them tables. That's what these missionaries are going through. But you know what? What I just read, they held fast to their faith. That's what he's talking about here. God bless them, the missionaries. You know, they're not going to deny the Lord. I mean, it's just, it's unbelievable. The one who conquers refers to faithful and obedient believers. Faithful and obedience. Obedient believers. Now, in this context, failure to be a victor means losing your spiritual rewards. Like I said, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're probably going to lose your rewards. Not losing your salvation. Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden so they could not eat of the what? Tree of life. And then they had to live in sin the rest of their earthly lives. Right? Driven out of the garden. Okay? And they couldn't go back to that. The paradise of God is the new heavens and the new earth. That's what he's talking about. We look for a new heaven and a new earth without sin. The tree of life will be there. We need to remember access to this tree in Eden and the eternal life is promised to the pure. And after humanity's fall, it reappears in the new Jerusalem. The tree of life. Its roots watered by the living water coming from God's throne. Its fruit, a constant source of nourishment. And the leaves bring what? Healing. Healing to the nations whose name, and this applies to the people of whose names appear in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ask the Lord to help us to be conquerors. And I always say to people, Lord, help us to endure till the end, whether by rapture or by death. You know, we want to be conquerors, not here. You know, and in our spiritual bodies, I think of this passage in Romans 12, being a living sacrifice for the Lord. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the least you can do for what he's done for you, me. Look at all he's done. That's honoring the Lord. Not being defiled. And do not be conformed to this world. What does he say about the world? You know, anyone who's a friend of the world is an enemy to God. An enemy to God. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and a perfect will of God. Totally correct. Totally correct. You want to set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. And everybody's got that totally backwards. They have set their affections on the world, and things above come down the road, come here and there. But Jesus says just the opposite. Conform was sometimes used for a masquerade or an act. If people come to the world's standards of behavior, they mask who they are in Christ. The Christian's life should be marked by transformation, seen through the renewing of the mind, ever seeking to grow in understanding or discern God's will. You always want to ask God, what's His will for my life? What can I do for you, Lord? What is my will down here? Seek God's will. Not your will, but His will. So as our church grows, and I see it going, and we do this these little ministry work, and just, you know, the bottom line is what Jesus is talking about as we learn And maybe my next message we'll get into a couple of other churches that, you know, I really enjoy reading them, seven letters to the churches, because it really describes every church on the planet Earth. Right? But you learn. The bottom line is you learn. You learn something from what he's teaching, and you apply it to yourself. You apply it to the people in your church and loved ones, and you grow and you prosper. God blesses that. Remember that. He'll bless that. You know, you kind of get lazy and you don't do this or that. You just got to keep focused. Not easy to do. Not easy to do, but prayer. Pray, 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 pray. Stay in the Word. Come to church. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for everybody in this church right now, Lord. Bless everybody down here, Lord. Just bless everybody down here. We thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for getting us through hard days, good days, bad days. We pray for Jasmine, pray for Bernard, pray for Eddie. You know, help them grow in Christ. And we just pray for Eddie's mother, too, right now, Lord, that needs prayer, worried. And we pray that Eddie can get into Ken's place, and me and Dan can get him, help him get in there, and he'll stay there, and he'll get well, take that desire from him. And I just thank you, Lord. I lift up my friend's wife, who's dealing with alcohol, too, right now, Lord, real bad. Her name is Sandra, Lord. I just pray for that to stop. Everybody who's addicted out there, Lord, just pray for them. They need Jesus, Lord. They need His peace and not the peace of the world that offers, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for bringing us out today. Take us home in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, the number
67
is 2. The first and the last question is God, you're living.